In today's gospel, Jesus tells us, from within people, from their hearts, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile. And he adds, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Very sad to say, but that sounds like a list drawn up to describe certain cardinals and bishops and priests caught up in the abuses, lies, and unchastity that had enveloped us in the news in the last few weeks. As we continue to struggle with that scandal, I'm getting pretty tired of talking about it. I was hoping that this week I could address something else, to preach about something a little more spiritual or uplifting. But then Archbishop Vigano's statement came out, and so I'm back talking about the scandal again. For those of you who aren't keeping up with the news, about a week ago, the former papal nuncio, or the Pope's ambassador to the United States, Archbishop Carlo Vigano, issued an 11-page statement to shed light on today's scandals. Included in this were accusations that top Vatican officials, whom he named, are involved in what he calls a homosexual current in the hierarchy, and that they knew about McCarrick's abuses for over a decade. He also stated that in 2010, Pope Benedict secretly punished the retired McCarrick by prohibiting him from exercising public ministry and requiring him to live a life of seclusion and penance. But then, Vigano says, when Pope Francis was elected, he lifted those sanctions and made McCarrick a trusted advisor, in spite of the fact that Vigano had personally told Pope Francis all about McCarrick's abuses. So he alleges that Pope Francis knew about McCarrick's behavior for 5 years and not only did not punish him, but effectively promoted him. Now these are just allegations, and they're not proven. And such accusations against the Pope are almost unprecedented in modern times. If this were just some rumor, then we'd quickly dismiss it. But these accusations coming from an archbishop who, before he retired, was held several important posts at the Vatican as an archbishop, including the governor of the Vatican City State. And then, of course, he came here as papal ambassador. And when he was here, he was revered by the American bishops as a man, they say, of integrity and truthfulness. And he's still thought of that way by many bishops in the United States. And he states that most of what he says is documented in the files in the Vatican and in Washington and can be corroborated by others. So the charges are credible. In fact, if an accusation was made against a priest and that accusation had this level of credibility, it would immediately suspend that priest from public duties and there would be an investigation required. So, while there are still accusations, they cannot be ignored, even though it seems the Holy Father is trying to do that. So it's all confusing. What do we do? First, as I said before, we do not run away, but rather we rally together as a church. We stand and fight for Jesus and the church that he founded, the Catholic Church, because we place our faith and hope in them, not in men who are princes of the church. But there's more. We also have to try to see all this in the context of the fullness of our Catholic faith. In fact, we need to try to see how our faith has in fact prepared us specifically for moments like this. So how do we do that? Since most of us were babies, every time we've entered the church, the first thing we've done is to make the sign of the cross, right? And almost every time we've prayed as Catholics, we've done the same thing. We've begun and ended with the sign of the cross. And every time we began Mass, and in Mass, we do the same thing. And every Catholic church, and almost every Catholic home, has a crucifix prominently displayed. In fact, the whole center of the Mass, and so the center of our Sunday worship, the Eucharist, is, we believe, first and foremost, a representation of the sacrifice of the cross. And so St. Paul tells us, Jews demand signs, Greeks demand wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The cross, and more clearly, the crucified body of Jesus, is at the center of our Catholic faith. Now, of course, we know that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, but all that is preceded by and brought about by the cross. The crucifixion changed everything. The thing is, the crucifixion took place at a specific point in historical time, from noon to 3 o'clock on a particular date in March or April of the year, somewhere around 30 AD. So it took place in time, but in another sense, it also took place in eternity. Because in Jesus, the eternal God became man. He is the nexus, or the crossing point, intersection of earthly time and heavenly eternity. And so while the cross did take place in time, it is also eternal and timeless. Which is why we're able to benefit from it 2,000 years later. And it's how Jesus could die not just for the sins of people alive at his time, but also the sins of people of all times. From Adam and Eve in the beginning to you and I this morning. And so we look to the crucified body of Jesus, and in the wounds and the blood and the spittle, we see the effects of all the sins of all times and all places. But when we look to the body of Christ, the crucified body, we also see something else. We remember that St. Paul tells us over and over again that the church is the body of Christ on earth. So in the bloody, beaten, and pierced body of Jesus, we see his church as well. And not just today, but every day for the last 2,000 years. The church, the body of Christ, bloodied and beaten. For ever since the Calvary, the church has been persecuted from both within and without, just as Jesus was. And so a few months after the crucifixion and ascension, St. Paul tells us that when he was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians there, a voice spoke to him from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So we see ourselves and the whole church as the body of Christ always being crucified. Let's go a little further. Who was there at the crucifixion 2,000 years ago? One of the saddest truths of that day was that there was only one of the 12 apostles standing there, St. John. And even sadder and more horrible was that one of the 12 was not there because he had actively betrayed Jesus. Of course, that was Judas Iscariot. Now think about that. One out of 12, 1/12 of the apostles, about 8%. I'm I'm an accountant by trade, right? So I think this way. 8%. So 8% betrayed Jesus completely, but also 8%, only 8% stood with Jesus completely. So why would we be surprised today if as many as 8% of the cardinals, that would be 17 cardinals, would betray Jesus today? Or if only 17 cardinals stood solidly, bravely with Jesus today? Now, I'm not saying that that's numerically exactly the case today. I'm just saying that it shouldn't surprise us. It should make us angry and maybe even depressed, just as the thought of the betrayal by Judas and the lone solidarity of John also makes us angry and depressed. But the point is, it could happen despite God's best laid plans. And among the 10 others who weren't there, St. Peter's not there. The first pope is not there at the foot of the cross. Even though he didn't betray Jesus, he did deny him during the trial. So why would it surprise us that in the last 2,000 years we've had popes who have been very bad men? I think of Pope Stephen VI in the year 896. True story, he had his predecessor dug up from the grave, put on the papal throne, and tried publicly, convicted, and then the body thrown into the river, Tiber. Strange. And then Pope Alexander VI, the Borgia Pope in the 14th century, who had several mistresses, 9 illegitimate children, one of whom he made a cardinal. Or Pope Leo X, whose decadence was so bad that it pushed the priest Martin Luther over the edge and started the Protestant Revolt, or Reformation, in the 16th century. Now, I'm not saying this is a good thing. It's a horrible thing. But why are we surprised if St. Peter would let Jesus down the way he did? If other popes might do that? And where were the other apostles? They hadn't betrayed or denied Jesus, but they were afraid of suffering with him. So they kept their heads down, safe, behind locked doors of the upper room. So why should it surprise us today if many otherwise good cardinals and bishops and priests also choose to play it safe, to keep their heads down and say and do nothing that might cause them to suffer with Jesus? Again, that might make us angry and depressed, but it should not surprise us. It's been happening right from the beginning. So only John was there, and the other 11 apostles were not. But who else was there? Scripture tells us that the faithful women also were at the foot of the cross. In particular, it tells us St. Mary Magdalene, the great sinner who became the great saint. To me, as I've reflected on her over the years, she represents all the lay people of the church today, who, despite being sinners, truly strive to be saints. And when in their weakness they fail, they repent and constantly try and try again. It doesn't make you a hypocrite if you fail to do what you really want to do, if you repent immediately and don't try to excuse yourself. Magdalene and the holy women did not run from the suffering of the body of Christ, even when 11 apostles did. They were not afraid or embarrassed by the wounds of his precious flesh. They didn't hide in shame in the face of mockery. They wept and moaned, and perhaps they felt angry and confused. You weep and moan and are angry and confused today. But you must not run and hide in embarrassment or shame, but rather, like Magdalene and the others, you must stand with Jesus and his church on the cross. So we look at the cross and we see today's church, the bloody, torn, and spit upon body of Christ. But for Christians, whenever we see the crucifixion, we should also see it and understand it always in the light of the resurrection and the ascension. Just as part of the church suffers on earth, another part of the church is already glorified in heaven. And just as the body of Christ rose from the dead and walked around on the earth, we also see the body of Christ glorified walking around on the earth today. As the church preaches the truth about God and man and struggles to live out the truth in the day-to-day lives of ordinary Catholics like yourselves. And we see the body of Christ glorified in the sacraments, especially the sacrament of penance and Eucharist, as the crucified body pours out its strength, peace, and forgiveness on all the members of the body. And we see it as sinners like Mary Magdalene become devoutly in love with Jesus. And we see it as a few cardinals, bishops, and priests are not afraid to publicly stand with Christ and the truth, even when it means suffering. In all these things, we see the glorified body of Christ. Who else is at the foot of the cross standing with Jesus? There's one more. Mary, his mother. Mary is always with Jesus when he needs her. She was there when he was a little baby and a growing boy. And she was there when he needed her on the cross. And she is with him now bodily in the glory of heaven. And she is with him here with us as his body continues to suffer on earth. She would not abandon him on the cross. She would stay with him in the resurrection. And she will always be with us. As I mentioned before, the church teaches that the Eucharist is first and foremost the sacrifice of the cross. So when we come here every Sunday, we come not simply to pray or to hear God's word, but to stand at the foot of the cross and to be united with the body of Christ crucified in the Eucharist. With Mary, we unite our suffering to Jesus' suffering on the cross. As St. Paul tells us elsewhere, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. All the suffering we endure, all the good we endure, we offer, and he unites our suffering to his and his suffering to ours, the body of Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, my sons and daughters in Christ, today we can't get past the suffering inflicted on us by so many bad priests, bishops, cardinals. And we are confused and frightened by the accusations against our Holy Father, and we pray that they are not true. But no matter what, we will not give up hope or faith. We will not turn and run. And as we now move more deeply into the mystery of this Holy Mass and kneel at the foot of the cross of Christ, made really substantially present here on the altar, let us stand with John and Magdalene, the holy women, and our Mother Mary, and join them in uniting our sufferings to his. And in Holy Communion, let our unity with Jesus and his church be strengthened as one body of Christ, suffering and glorified, filled with every grace and blessing, every peace and virtue that flows from the pierced heart of Jesus. Praise be Jesus Christ.